Good morning. If you have your Bibles, why don't you grab them and turn to them to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And as you're doing that, I'd like to just plug a thing we're doing this summer. For those of you who might be interested, I hope you've heard about this already, but if not, maybe you'll consider this. Our church is going to send a small team to Bulgaria on June 28th, Lord willing, all the way through July 10th, so just under 2 weeks. And we're going to help our missionaries that we support there, Matt and Brittany Haxton, with a camp that they want to do. And a lot of reasons why we're doing it. One big reason is because we want to support our missionaries. And so it's a music camp. And so if you're musical, I want to encourage you to maybe think about going. And if you'd like to go, contact us and we'll show you how you can apply and what you'll need to do. The cutoff date for those who are going or not going is March 18th. That's the night of the last day of the missions conference. We need to know by then, so you should let us know if you're thinking about it. That would be helpful, and we'll let you know what to do after that. I'm going. Maybe that just kills it for you, but I won't be there the whole time. Lord willing, I'll just be there the first 7 days, so you'll have a good time after I leave. All right, so 1 Corinthians 1, and our text today is verses 26 through 31, and for those of you who think I take way too long to go through books of the Bible, you'll be happy to know that we are 1/16th of the way through, after this sermon, the book of 1 Corinthians. And that means nothing, I know, and equally meaning nothing is that I'm sure I'll be done before some of you graduate. Because some of you take a really long time. So, all right, 1 Corinthians 1, text is verses 26 through 31. Here's the word of God. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even the things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. Let's pray again. Father, you are good. You are so good. We could never sing enough about that reality. You are so good to us. And Lord, many of us here, probably all of us here, Father, struggle with confidence. Not that we have too little or too much, but the object of our confidence is often so misplaced. We trust ourselves. We trust our money. We trust our standing. We pray, Father, that you will replace that wrong, that sand with the rock of Christ. That we will trust today, that our confidence today will be in Jesus Christ alone. Nothing else. Nothing added to it. Nothing else. I pray that you will speak life into us today, Father. Into all of our different circumstances in life. Whether that's midterms or calving. I pray that you will help us to trust in you every day this week. And that your word, Father, your word that we are studying today will speak life into our hearts and minds. So we would leave here with our confidence strong in Jesus Christ. I pray this in the name of our Father and the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, as you probably heard this week, the Reverend Billy Graham died on Wednesday. And I think you all know who Billy Graham was. He was born and raised on a dairy farm in Charlotte, North Carolina. He went to college for a short while at Bob Jones College, now university, then college. Didn't like it, and so he transferred and went to a little Bible institute near Tampa called Florida Bible Institute. Now it's called Trinity College. It was very small at the time, maybe 100 students, and he Then from there went to Wheaton College and got a degree in anthropology. And from there he served as a pastor a bit, actually while he was in college, and then he worked as an evangelist for Youth for Christ. And he became famous, like people started to know who he was, almost by happenstance, as it were. Graham was preaching at a revival in Los Angeles, just one of the speakers, not the speaker. And then he gave an interview to a reporter, and that reporter became very interested in him, just wanted to know all about him, and he wrote a lot about him, gave him a lot of press time. And from that press, his career took off, and it like a rocket, and it would orbit the earth many, many times. I've never met Billy Graham or heard him speak live. I've had a few opportunities, but sadly I never took them. When everything is said and done, Graham has been heard by more people on earth than any other preacher. Somewhere around 200 million people have heard Billy Graham preach live. And another 2 billion have heard his voice live over broadcasts. No one even comes close to that. I will say this, while Graham's legacy is overwhelmingly positive, like in the big picture, like everyone else, the man had feet of clay. Throughout his career, he was criticized by Christians for many things, and some of those criticisms had real merit to them. He said many things that gave me pause. The most significant were some comments he made in 1993 in an interview that he gave with Robert Schuller. And he seemed to say in that interview, and you can go Google this if you want and judge for yourself, but he seemed to say pretty clearly that Jesus wasn't the only way to heaven. Now, I heard that interview in 1993, and it was probably the reason why I never made the effort to go and to his rallies, even when they were in Orlando, where I was. Many of us in the Christian world recoiled that day from him. In hindsight, I wish I had made the effort, because here's the thing. I think we have to consider a person's legacy as a whole, not just one isolated thing. And the vast majority of Graham's life, both before and after that time, he preached and seemed to believe that salvation was through Christ alone. In fact, most of his rallies had John 14:6 displayed behind him, which says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And the fact remains that God by his grace, used Billy Graham to bring tens of thousands, maybe hundreds of thousands of people into the family of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And that's just amazing to me. And I'm bringing up Billy Graham this morning for two reasons. One, I feel like I need to. I mean, this was a giant in the Christian world. He'll be known as a giant in church history. And not just in the Christian world, he was a giant in the world, in Western civilization. And it seems fitting to make mention of him on the Sunday after his death. But the more significant reason why I think it's fitting to talk about Billy Graham today is because his life and his ministry demonstrated the truthfulness of the text I just read to you. Billy Graham was not born into power or prestige or to nobility and like very connected. He was raised much like a lot of you, a lot of us here, around cows. He was never wise in the way that the world deems wise. He didn't have high academic achievements to his name or accolades. In fact, he just had an undergraduate degree and a Bible school diploma. They call him Dr. Graham because of honoraries that he was given. Besides being a sort of tall, he was 6'2". You'd think he was much taller, 6'2", and having a thunderous voice. He wasn't very notable at all until God used him to preach to millions and council presidents and impact the world. And his message was incredibly simple. In fact, he was often criticized for the simplicity of his messages, his preaching, to which he would point to the New Testament and say, why don't you go look at the gospel? It's simple enough for a child to understand, though it be as deep as an ocean. So here's the reality of the life of Billy Graham. God used what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God used what is weak in the world to shame the strong. And God used what is nothing to bring to nothing the things which are. Billy Graham could not boast in himself. One of the amazing things about Billy Graham, even when he was like at the height of his career, a rock star in the Christian world, was this humility. He would not boast in himself. and neither can you or I. If we're going to boast, it will have to be in the grace of God that we have in Jesus Christ. That's the big idea of our text. We have no grounds for pride. Christians have no grounds to exalt themselves. All we have is Christ. And that's true of those who are well known in this world, rock stars like Billy Graham, and plebeians, nobodies, people like us, most of the Christians at Corinth, most of us here. People who are something and people who are nothing have exactly the same substance about which to boast and about which to rejoice in. And that is that Jesus Christ has become wisdom to us. I'm praying this morning that this passage hits home for us by the grace of God. And I think we need to hear it whether we're arrogant or whether we struggle with a lack of so-called self-esteem or anywhere in between. Because if you're like me, you likely struggle with misplaced confidence, not too much or too little, but you just put it in the wrong thing. I hope we can hear the point that Paul is making here because it's a gospel point. Let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. In other words, may the grounds of all your confidence in this life be in Christ. And I'm going to hit this in two phases just to show the two sides of the argument that's in this passage. First, I want to show you that we have no grounds in ourselves for boasting before God. And then we'll see why we have huge reasons to boast. So, no reason to boast and huge reasons to boast. And that sounds contradictory, but it's not. It's the point Paul is making here. And I want to echo that point. I want to unravel human pride in this room and establish our confidence in Jesus Christ alone. So let's read verse 26 again. It says, "For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth." Now the way he begins with the word "for" shows us that he's trying to support something he said already or he wrote already. What he's supporting is the argument that the world's wisdom and God's wisdom don't match up. That the world's wisdom is nothing and God's wisdom is everything. God considers our standard foolish. The world considers the gospel to be foolish. But it's precisely the gospel, the foolishness that God uses to save people, so that the gospel is the wisdom and the power of God. So to support that thesis, he wants them to think about how they became Christians, to consider their own calling, what they were like before Jesus Christ came into the world, who they were before Christ shows the world that the world's wisdom is nothing and that the gospel is wise. So who were they? Most of them were just plain, normal people. Most were not esteemed as wise in the world's eyes or powerful or well-born, you know, born into important families. And that's not a slight on them. He wasn't like just bashing the Corinthian church here. The church at Corinth, like the church everywhere, was made up of a cross-cut of society, weighted on the not wise, not powerful, and not well-born side. Just like us. Just like every church. Why do you think that is? Of course, you know, we're going to see that God's initiative in this, in salvation, is emphasized, and we're going to spend some time thinking about that, but why do wise and rich and powerful people tend to reject the gospel? Is it because the gospel appeals to poor or to more simple people? I mean, Jesus did say that it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle, right, than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. So why is that? And I think that's a really important question because I think it gets to the heart of what's going on here. A rich, powerful, or self-made person is often resistant to the message of the gospel. And he does that because the grounds of his confidence in this life is in his own wits or his wealth or his power or his abilities. And that confidence blinds people to their need of God's grace. Confidence, or human boasting, to use the language of Paul, keeps people from embracing Christ or even realizing that they have any need at all for him. They're esteemed by others. Their material needs are met. They're wise. They know how to do stuff. Maybe they're super well educated. Those things, none of them are bad in themselves, of course, but those things can lead a person to have confidence in himself and not see the need that they have for grace. And this is really vital for us to talk about because it's as much a problem now as it has ever been. Pride or misplaced confidence will keep many wealthy, powerful people, wise people, away or blind to the grace of God. Why do I need God if I can meet my needs myself? And that is potentially just as much a thing for you as it is for the most wealthy person on the planet, even if you're a college student. That's because you live in the affluent West with its high incomes and safety nets and cars and smartphones and plentiful food supplies. And most of you have almost all of your physical needs met. What I'm saying is that you have enough wealth and power and wisdom to blind yourself or to shield yourself from the grace of God that's in Christ. You're in danger of misplaced confidence. That's why so many people come to Christ when the rug of their life is pulled out from underneath them. And why being poor or becoming poor can be a massive gift of God to us. Because it can open our eyes. Let's ask and answer from the text the question, why did God call foolish, weak, and nobodies to his grace? The reasons are clear in verses 27 through 29. I'm just going to read them again. God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even the things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. So God chose the foolish and the weak and the despised people of the earth in order to shame the wise and strong and well-connected people. So God set out in calling weak people to himself and nobodies to himself to shame or to bring to nothing the world's estimation of things. There are all these things in the world that we esteem, especially riches and fame and strength and human wisdom. And you would think that God would kind of go after the cream of the crop. Like, man, what a difference he could make if he could, like, just grab on to these somebodies and help them see his grace. So many other people will listen. But he doesn't seem to do that to make that point. He goes after the nobodies. Have you ever heard of a Wemmick? How many of you have heard of a Wemmick? Just, you got to raise your hand. I'll judge you just a little bit, but okay, good. There's some. Wemmick, it's a fictional society of wooden people in children's books. Now you wish you would have known what Wemmick was, right? It's a fictional wooden society, whole little world in one of Licato's books that was written for children. And I think the book is called You Are Special or something. I didn't really research this out. I just from memory here. But does it ring a bell? Anybody? Okay. The short of it is that this society of wooden people are constantly putting stars and dots on each other, right? Stars if you do well and dots if you do poorly. And you can't get them off yourself. You just put them on you. Everyone can see it. It's how you're ranked. It's a way that they use to rank you in society. Right away, you can see from a glance, that guy's got a lot of stars or that bloke has tons of dots. You could see where they're at. And there's this one Wemmick, I forget his name, but he, for the life of him, the guy could not get a star. In fact, he envied all these guys who had these stars, so he wanted to get them. The more he tried, he was clumsy, the more he'd goof up, and the more dots he would get. And so he's loaded with dots. And he didn't know what to do. He was very depressed. He didn't know what to do. So envious of all those that had the stars. And one day, okay, so there's the guy Eli is the guy who is a woodcrafter, and he made all the Wemmicks. And he lives up on the hill. And one day, this very depressed, discouraged Wemmick with all these dots decided that he just came up with the courage to go see him. So he goes and he sees Eli, and Eli just picks him up, okay? He picks up this doll, all these dots on him, just brushes him off. And Eli's ashamed to even show him. I mean, this Wemmick is ashamed to show himself to Eli, but Eli's not ashamed to pick him up and just wipe it all off. And he says, oh, don't you get it? Don't you know? It doesn't really matter how you rank each other. It doesn't matter how you esteem one another. It matters what I think. It's a cool story, and Lucado was trying to make a bunch of points with it. I'm just going to hijack it to make one point, the point this text is making. That people with all the stars on them, the world thinks that even God should look at them with favor. I mean, look at all the stars. Look how wise they are, how wealthy they are, how connected they are, how beautiful they are. But God, in order to show that all the stars in the world couldn't impress him and don't matter, calls mostly the ones who are just loaded with dots. In order to show the world that human merit and goodness and wisdom and power and strength and wealth are not real grounds for confidence, he calls people like you and me, the ones loaded with dots, dots of sin and brokenness and foolishness and weakness. He wants the ones with the dots so that he can bring to nothing the whole system of stars and dots of human wisdom. God calls the weak and the foolish and the nobodies so that, as it says in verse 29, no human being might boast in the presence of God. No boasting. No pride. No confidence in the flesh. Since it's all by grace, we cannot boast in ourselves, not before God. It's the language, he's actually pulling it from the Old Testament. Jeremiah 9:23 says, thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, let not the mighty man boast in his might, let not the rich man boast in his riches. When we boast, we're pointing to, we're relying on our own accomplishments, our own merit, our own skills. It's like that line in, I don't know, you've seen Men in Black, that line from, I thought that was kind of a newish movie, but I realized it actually came out the year a lot of you were born. But anyway, I saw it in the theater then. But Will Smith says to his character says to Tommy Lee Jones' characters, you guys chose me because you saw the skills. Remember that? You saw the skills. That's why you came to me. It's not why God called you. He didn't see your skills or your inherent goodness or some redeemable quality in you. God did not see something in you worth saving. It is by his grace that he saved you. By his love, unmerited, unearned, undeserved. Completely. Don't dilute that message with some hope of getting some sort of self-confidence from, oh, God loved me, therefore there must be something in me that's worth his love. There's nothing in you worth his love. There's only the grace of God, which is abundant and free. The gospel should never point us to ourselves. It should always point us to Christ. You can't point to yourself at all. You can only point to the God and his grace and his love. You can only sing with the hymnist of old, Charles Wesley, how can it be that you, O Lord, should die for me? So God, through the foolishness of the gospel, as it were, excludes all human boasting. But we still have something to boast about, don't we? He isn't excluding all boasting. He's excluding all human boasting, but not all boasting. And you can see that all through this passage, but especially where it ends in verse 31, let him who boasts boast in the Lord. What exactly do we have to boast about? What exactly do we have to have confidence today? Let me just highlight a few things from this text. First, we boast in God's grace for calling and choosing unworthy people. Paul is using the language of God's initiative here. He is choosing us. He is calling us. He's not giving any credit to man at all. And God chose what is foolish and weak and nothing. So you can boast in that. You can boast that God, by His grace, chose you, even though you're full of dots. Second, in verse 30, it says, and because of Him, because of God, are you in Christ Jesus? I mean, again, this is the work of God. You can't even boast about being a Christian. If you're going to boast, you're going to have to boast in God's grace. Because of God, I am a Christian. That's the biggest God thing, if I can use that cliche. That's the biggest God thing ever. I had every strike against me, but God chose me to be in Christ because of His grace. Third, because of Christ, we can boast because Christ is the wisdom of God to us. We don't need the world's wisdom. And hear how He defines the wisdom of God. Righteousness, sanctification or holiness, and redemption. He became sin for us, and we became the righteousness of God. We, in Christ, declared righteous. I mean, if you have a past, if you know your past, if you're cognizant of your life in some honest way, that's awesome to you, is it not? God declares you righteous on the basis of Christ. And He's making us holy. He has sanctified us. That's what that word means, to make holy. He has sanctified us, and He is sanctifying us more and more as we see God at work in our lives as we grow as Christians. And He has redeemed us. He has restored a broken, what seemed like a broken beyond repair relationship between me and God, between you and God. He has redeemed you. Christ has done it. So being well-born or strong or wise in the human sense has nothing on those things, right? If we're going to boast, we're going to need to boast in Him, in Christ. And that's what the rest of the passage from Jeremiah that I read a few moments ago says. I'll just read the whole thing. Jeremiah 9, 23-24. Awesome passage. It says, and this is God speaking, "Let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love and justice and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord." You have massive reason for confidence. Massive. It is Christ. So consider what God has done in the cross. At once, He struck down all human wisdom. Doesn't matter how many stars are stuck to you or how many dots. They'll all simply be brushed off in the end. No matter how wise or how strong or how rich you are, none of those things should be your confidence in life. God has struck down all human boasting. And He has given us the ultimate cause or grounds for boasting. Wisdom in Christ. Wisdom in the cross. Wisdom in the grace of God. And again, it doesn't matter how many dots you have. It doesn't matter how sinful, shameful, broken your past is. God took all your dots and stuck them on Christ. And He dealt with them on the cross. That, my friends, is real wisdom. Those are the grounds we have for confidence in this life. Is that your confidence? I mean, why you get up in the morning and say, "Man, I could take this life. I could do this." Is it Christ? If I were to ask you, what's so good about you? Tell me. Won't you tell me what's good about you? Would your answer be, "What's good about me is Jesus"? I'm going to close this by reading to you Billy Graham's favorite hymn. And I'm not doing it to remind you of Graham again. I want you to hear in this old hymn the cause and grounds of all human boasting. And I want you to hear the hope of God's grace so that you, whether you're loaded with dots or with stars, might put your confidence today in Christ. We'll leave here with your confidence in Jesus alone. This is Charles Wesley in "Can It Be?" And it goes like this. "And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? died he for me, who caused his pain for me, who him to death pursued. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, should die for me? He left his Father's throne above, so free, so infinite his grace, emptied himself of all but love, and bled for Adam's helpless race. 'Tis mercy all, immense and free, for, oh my God, it found out me. Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused in quickening ray, I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. No condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in him is mine, alive in him, the living head, and clothed in righteousness divine. Bold I approach the eternal throne and claim the crown through Christ my own. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, should die for me? Let's pray. Let us not, Father, leave here with our confidence in sinking sand. Let us not leave here as fools in your eyes, though we might be as wise as the wisest in the worlds. Oh, Lord, would you help us to leave here wise with our confidence in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.